I'm especially glad that you're here, more the merrier, as tonight you are going to occupy the role of something of guinea pigs. So we're going to try something for the first time with this television set and with the sound system that goes with it, and trying to integrate some things that is very much going to be a test here this evening. So we're going to do some things that may kind of push the boundaries a little bit, but we'll hope that you can help me as well in the process. Now, what I'm wanting to do is to introduce this man to you here this evening. We shall see if it's both an introduction and the last time that you'll ever hear from him, you know, depending on how the presentation goes. This gentleman's name is Ray Vanderlaan. Ray Vanderlaan is not a member of a Church of Christ. He received his undergraduate degree from Dort College in 1973 and a Master of Theology from Westminster Seminary in 1976. But he has done, as you can see there, a graduate study at the American Institute of Holy Land Studies, which is in Jerusalem, and at Yeshiva University in New York, which you can tell from the name is a Jewish college, as well as at Trinity University International. He is currently a religion instructor at Holland Christian Schools in Michigan, an ordained minister in the Christian Reformed Church. So, you know, from the numbers of religions that are derived from what we loosely refer to as Calvinism, John Calvin having been responsible for the creation of that particular number of churches. He is the author of a video series that you'll be seeing a portion of tonight called That the World May Know. And he's also written a novel there I've not read called The Echoes of His Presence. Now, the video you'll be seeing here this evening is really expensive. Okay? And that's my problem, and we'll find out tonight if it's something that's a solution for you or a problem as well. I'm hoping you'll find that these will be useful for us, but if not, please, you know, let me know. There are 12 volumes of these now. I only bought 3 of them, but, you know, that was a significant amount of money back when I bought them, still is, I guess, 15 years ago. And so part of our problem tonight is we're looking at some material that is really excellent, because he, as one who is well-versed in Bible land studies and in archaeological studies, is a very talented, you know, very helpful guy. But the videos are now 15 years old. I had to transcribe them from VHS tape into the DVD form that you see right now. And so, you know, that's just going to be a problem for us. It is an aged production. But the material, you know, I have long thought it is really excellent. I've received a lot of good feedback from it, you know, in years gone by. But tonight, you know, we're looking for your feedback so we can make a determination on whether or not we want to continue to try to keep these alive to wring the last drop, you know, out of them. So please let me know what you think about the video quality. And also be aware as we go through this, a short presentation, so about 13 minutes, but as we go through this, if you feel like you would like to move forward, sit closer to the screen, please do so. You're not going to disturb anybody, you know, by all means. Get up, that would help, think, you know, come sit closer to the TV set here. And especially with the audio quality. Ted and I worked last week after we failed to be able to get this done to try tonight to use just the speakers through the TV. If you decide that the content of the material, as well as the video quality, is sufficient, you know, then if you don't like though the audio quality, we may be able to pipe it through the sound system. Ted can do that for us, and so we'll work with that, you know, then if we think it's necessary. Now, you heard the announcements. Ordinarily, we would begin an assembly with a scripture reading. I asked Nolan, though, this evening to do something really very unusual for us. The elders asked me a week or two ago if I would begin planning for a training class to be conducted in the time slot that Mandy's currently occupying with the sign language class. So it'll be on Sundays, it'll be at 4:30 in the afternoon. Noah didn't know this when I asked him to work with me here tonight, but this would be, you know, an aspect of that training class. What we'd be hoping to do is helping our young men to get some more experience, some actual hands-on practice in working with the various responsibilities in an assembly. And so tonight he's going to be reading a total of 27 verses from Acts chapter 19 and 20. Now ordinarily we'd get two or three verses, But Nolan's going to take on, you know, major reading here this evening. He's done an outstanding job in the past, as you all know. I'm sure he'll be just fine with it here tonight. But it's actually a total of 27 verses. So please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 19. He's going to be skipping, and so he'll be identifying what verse he'll next be reading, and so you can follow along with him. But he'll be reading from two different passages there. So 27 verses, which deal with just the significance of Ephesus. In preparation for the Ephesus study, the study of the book of Ephesians on Sunday morning, you remember I had an introductory class that dealt with some of this sort of archaeological material that you'll be seeing here in just a few minutes. And so this video is going to be, again, giving us an overview of the city and of its history and of its significance. What I've asked Nolan to do then is to pick out verses that do not come really from the doctrinal side of things so much. It's just to help us to appreciate the circumstances in the city, the environment that Paul was in, the society that he was facing, what it was like in the city through these some 3 years that Paul was there. So what we'll do is we'll have Nolan come forward. He's going to read these 27 verses. As I say, each section he'll identify the leading verse so you can follow with him. And then as soon as he's done, you can go ahead and come on up now. As soon as he's done, then I'll come back up. We'll have to switch over to a different computer program here, and we'll go ahead and show the video. Acts chapter 19.
Okay, so Larry asked me to read, as he said, 27 verses, and I will be starting at Acts chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened, while Paul was at Corinth, that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, confiding some disciples. Now, in Acts 19, 8 to 10, I will also be reading. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for 3 months, reasoning and persuading concerning the things of the kingdom of God. For when some spoke, were hardened and did not believe, but spoke evil of the way before the multitude, he departed from them and withdrew the disciples, reasoning daily in the school of Tyrannus. And this continued for 2 years, so that all who dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. If you'll turn to Acts 19, 17 to 20, I will also be reading from there. This became known both to all Jews and Greeks dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many who had believed came confessing, telling their deeds. Also, many of those that practiced magic bought their books, brought their books together, and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted up the value of them, and it totaled 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord grew mightily and prevailed. In Acts 19, 23-28, it says, and about that time there arose a great commotion about the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of the smaller occupation and said, men, you know that we have a prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you stand here that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that they are not gods, which are made of man. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but the temple of the great goddess Diana may be despised and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is the Diana of Ephesus. In Acts 19:35, it also reads, when the city clerk had quieted the crowd, he said, men of Ephesus, what man is there who does not know that the city of the Ephesians is temple guardian of the great goddess Diana, and an image which fell down on Zeus? Therefore, since these things cannot be denied, you ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly. And if you'll turn to Acts 20:17-21, it reads, from Miletus he sent out to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they came to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day that I came to Asia, in what manner I always was among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, found nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you, and taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying to Jews, and also to Greeks, repentance toward God, and faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, in Acts 20:26-31, therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I am not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For this I know, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves will men rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that the greater I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears.
But an incredible city is located on the western coast of Turkey, which was Asia Minor biblical times. In fact, the sea is very close here. Originally, the harbor came all the way just right up to the ruins there below us. Today, it's silted up and about 4 miles away. But an extremely rich and beautiful and powerful place. It's amazing, not only at the artistic beauty, but the wealth, the opulence. Up there were the slope houses, I guess they call it the heights of Ephesus, where the wealthy people lived. The peristyle gardens with magnificent columns and frescoes on the wall, running water, fountains right in the house, even one house with a hot and cold bath, and a kitchen, and toilets indoors, and just amazing things that were here back at the time of the Bible. Now at that time, the heart of the life and economy of this city was the worship of the goddess Artemis. Artemis was the fertility goddess, and she was worshipped by people who desired to participate in her gift of fertility. She was served by eunuch priests. They were originally called curates, and they served her here in this town. Now, way back in ancient history, back 600 BC or so, a temple was built to Artemis. It was destroyed and then rebuilt in the Greek period to become one of the seven wonders of the world. It originally had a reflecting pond out in front of it that was absolutely spectacular. The temple itself was 450 feet long, 220 feet wide, and more than 120 columns, 60 feet high. Now, early on, this town became the protector, the defender, the center of Artemis worship. In Greek, it's called Neocorus. It means this city, with its curate priests and its Artemis temple, was responsible for the purity of the worship of Artemis worldwide. So anything that had to do with Artemis had to come here, because this was the center, the heart of where Artemis worship was. And those early people discovered something. Since Artemis was thought to be so powerful and such a great protectress of this city and of her temple, they could encourage people to deposit their money in the temple, like a bank. Because, after all, Artemis will protect your money. And they discovered as large amounts of funds came in, they could loan out those funds at fairly significant interest, make money in the process, and that made this town extremely wealthy. And the center of thousands of people who came here to deposit money or to borrow money, but also simply to acknowledge the fertility blessings of Artemis. You can understand how these people thought that Artemis is the one who makes us successful and powerful and rich, and they were very protective of that. Jesus honored always in his ministry the faith of the hearers. Faith in the Jewish context was not only what they knew or believed in their heart, but faith also had a side to it of persistent, intense pursuit after what they believed. So Jesus said to the woman who had tried for years to find healing, your persistence, your intense desire to keep going, your faith has healed you. Or the Canaanite woman who brought her daughter and wouldn't take no for an answer, but kept finding ways to say, Jesus, please heal. He said, your persistence, your intensity, your unwillingness to quit have kept you going. And here came Paul. the Jewish man, Shaul, you say in Hebrew, educated in the Torah, knowledgeable about Scripture, intensely passionate about Jesus, walking into the center of the focus of Artemis. Paul arrives here at the end of his second missionary journey and also during his third missionary journey. Now, Paul came to this town and he went first to the synagogue, which is logical because that's the people he knew, that's the tradition he knew, and he knew the Scripture. And he began to teach and to show them from the Torah, from the prophets, from the writings, how they were supposed to live. What's moral? What's immoral? I'm sure he also began to tell them about Messiah, Yeshua. The Bible tells us after several months, Paul left the synagogue and went to a certain lecture hall of Tyrannus. And there for 2 years, every single day, daily it says, he spoke the good news. In fact, he spoke it so freely and so powerfully that all Asia, the text says, heard about it. And he was completely unapologetic that this is the truth. And he was completely comfortable putting that out in the public arena. He didn't spend his time, I don't think, attacking the views of other people so much. He simply went and spoke the truth without embarrassment. And I think to myself, how often I've been hesitant or ashamed to speak the truth as if somehow the wisdom and the truth of someone else is so much bigger because it's scientific or it has the support of the academic community or this degree or that degree, and all I have is the Word of God. This was the truth. And that's the kind of faith we talked about that Jesus had instilled in those early followers. Now, after 2.5 years, he ran into a huge problem because, see, the truth had implications. And so a certain Demetrius decided that what Paul was saying threatened the whole belief in Artemis, which then threatened the whole economy of all of this. The implication of the truth undermined their whole lifestyle. The book says, a certain Demetrius said to people, this guy is teaching that our God isn't a God. So a crowd gathered, rushed into the theater down there. We know from ancient times that on a regular basis in this town, Artemis had a procession. Would be led by the curate, the priests of Artemis, behind them all the lesser priests, and behind them all the celebrants and pilgrims and everybody who was in town from Artemis. They would come around the corner through the Magnesian Gate, come here along the edge of what's called the Basilica. They would pass a building over there called the Prytaneum. You can see the two columns standing out in front. The Prytaneum was where the sacred fire of Ephesus was kept. Like the town hall, the sacred fire was a testimony to who the town thought was their protector. In blank we trust, the fire said. Well, they found in that Prytaneum two statues of Artemis that had been buried many centuries after, and so the Ephesians were saying, in Artemis we trust. The procession would go past the Prytaneum, down the street here to the corner where the Hercules Gate is, down Charis Street, people dancing and singing and praising Artemis, make a right turn by the library, they would enter the theater, there would be speeches given by the priests, celebrations and dancing and expressions of fertility, and then they would sit in the theater and acclaim the gods. Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! We love her, she loves us, and look what she's given us. Now, scholars have wondered if Paul didn't find himself in the middle of such a procession. Because when Demetrius spread the word that Paul had been undermining the whole business, the crowd rushed into the theater. Now you have to see that theater. It seats 24, 25,000 people. Spread out in three tiers. Beautiful stage. The acoustics are fantastic. The view is spectacular. Imagine that place filled with 25,000 people all chanting in unison, great is Artemis! Great is Artemis! Great is Artemis! Finally, the crowd was calmed down and there were some speeches, and the mayor finally said, hey, you're going to be in trouble if you stir up a riot. The Romans will come and take away our goddess and our town and our freedom. So Paul escaped with his life. thought to myself, when was the last time I spoke the truth so lovingly, so clearly, and so without fear, that the implications of the truth were an offense? And I wonder if I have the chutzpah, the intensity of passion, of faith, of Paul. And the other thought I had, when you speak of God and of Jesus, there are always implications. All you need to do is speak the truth. And the implications of the truth are powerful. And so Paul gives courage. He faced intense opposition. I honor him and his little group of believers. So what did we take with us? I think there's a number of things. One, I want to take with me that boldness and that passionate faith that is unafraid to publicly live and speak for Jesus. And I don't mean in a pushy, in-your-face, I mean a loving, caring, this is what I believe, and this is how I will live. In some ways, I don't feel I deserve to compare myself to these people who lived in this beauty and this power and put their lives on the line, because I haven't had to do that. But I do want to learn from them. That passion. John, Paul, those early believers. In the book of Revelation, John writes, I know your deeds, your hard work, and the Greek word means there, your constant, persistent toil. Your persistent perseverance, he calls it. He said, you persevered and endured great hardships for my name and never got tired. I want that. For me, for our Christian community, for those who follow a tireless pursuit to live passionately, intensely, for Jesus. You know that as we wander through this place, we've asked ourselves, where in the world did they get the courage and the passion to come here? Ordinary people like us, and to make such a difference. This community was commended in the book of Ephesians because they loved each other. And I think part of their tirelessness was their mutual love and support. In fact, John warns them in his book, you've forgotten your first love. If you look at his epistles to the believers of Asia Minor in 1 John, you'll notice that first love doesn't mean who you love first of all. That's obviously God. But it means if you are in God, what is the very first expression of love that you see? To love each other. And people, I think we need to be warned. In the culture we live in, we need to be consistently, publicly living for Jesus. But it will only happen if we who believe in him care about each other and about them.
Brother, that's one of the shortest videos in the series there. And so I'm going to ask only a couple of ideas here. Let me turn that off.
Laodicea is a beautiful location in Asia Minor. Nearby are the
okay, so it gives us a little bit of time to discuss this, not a whole lot. Please give your feedback to the elders and to me. You can call us, you can talk to us tonight, you know, before we leave. But before I have kids, turn the lights back on. Would everybody please open up your songbook and see if you can read anything in it? This is, of course, the lowest light that we probably have. The ones up front, I'm hoping, would allow, you know, a little bit of light, maybe. And I'm just curious, if we go this dark, are you still able at all, so that if you were your Bible, if you were reading your Bible, would you be able to see it while a video was going on?
No.
Just take a quick look.
No?
Okay. Then, we can work with the lights. Ted, you want to turn maybe, yeah, the back ones on. Everybody, look at the text. Look at the Bible. Look at, you know, how do you feel about being able to read and have a light on to see the video? We have a light on at first. We turn it out later.
Henry, do you feel like it's really necessary to have the light all off? Can you watch the video without having the lights all off?
Yeah.
Okay, so we can leave some of those lights on next time. Then the only other thing I wanted to ask you about was, we maxed out the sound system. It cannot go any louder than what you just heard without piping it through the sound system in the building. We maxed out the television. Did anybody have trouble hearing the video? If you had trouble hearing it, raise your hand. Okay, good. So it looks like, you know, we're pointing on that. Okay, well, thank you very much. This series, now, you can decide if you think you'd want to be seeing more of those, if the video quality, if the content itself, you know, is worth hearing. I have, I think it's 20 videos from Ray Vanderlaan on Bible places that have been developed, you know, just like this one, very similar to this one. Most of them, though, are in Jerusalem. And so if you'd be interested in seeing some of those, it would be probably no more than once a month. We're going to be doing some rotation on the type of material that we present on Sunday evenings. And so be sure after our time here tonight, come talk with me, talk to the elders, just give us that feedback. Ephesus is one of the single most important cities on earth at the time of Jesus and the apostles. We have in the scriptures, you heard it again tonight, them saying, all the world worships Artemis, Diana, the Ephesians. And that was so. Throughout the Roman Empire, Ephesus was known as the home, the location for this great goddess, and many, many people were worshiping her throughout the entire Roman Empire. This goddess, then, was extremely dear to the Roman people. Dear in Ephesus, because they had their financial system tied up in it, their whole economy was based on this, we're familiar with that in Ephesus itself. But it was a profoundly influential, popular religion throughout the Roman Empire. So that religiously, this city wielded influence, everywhere that the saints would go. And so this final point that Ray was making right there about just simply having the courage to stand up in the face of what you know is going to be intense, maybe even fatal opposition. And for Paul and the rest of the Christians of that time, that was a reality. That was a fact. That was something that had to be expected. Now, in our country, we have an advantage and a disadvantage. The advantage is that in our culture, every religion is equal. Everybody has a right and freedom, to practice their religion. The downside of that, though, is that hardly anybody has any conviction because they don't think it matters. Everybody can worship whatever religion they like. The only thing they really get upset about is if you stand up and say there's only one true church or religion. If you teach there's only one faith, if you teach there's only one life, if you teach that there is only one hope, and especially if you teach there's only one baptism, there's going to be opposition. The advantage is, it's probably not likely to have you in jail get beaten, and have your house burned down, your goods stolen, or you or your family murdered. But, it's frustrating too. They'll be angry at you. You'll have to face that opposition. But in the end, they're going to, be more likely to say, you don't matter. So today, we still need that exact same kind of courage to be able to face these people and say, you know what? It does matter. And what we are teaching and what we believe and what the Bible says is not, a threat to American stability. It may be a threat to your particular religion, but it is the truth. So the example we have, you saw in the video, of having just enormous courage to say, you know what? I will risk for my God, whatever I must, to preach the truth in love. That was the material we studied this morning in chapter 4. We are to be the fullness of Christ on earth. We are to acquire the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ on earth. And a part of that stature is that stiff-spined, courage to say, I will be a mouthpiece for my God, whatever the consequences.
So we appeal to you tonight. You lack some of that courage. If you see the need, you know, for others to help you, if prayer would help you, if personal Bible study would help you, if in any way we can help you to be like first century saints, then we appeal to you now. Come forward, speak with me as Bob leads us in this final song, and we'll help in any way that we know how. Let us sing.